Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to continue our study on the road to the resurrection. Last week, we talked about the significance and the importance of the wilderness, that it had a purpose in preparing Jesus for what Jesus came for. And since Jesus passed all the tests and went through the wilderness correctly, he was strengthened and he was filled to overflowing with the Spirit, and he was able to go out and do the works of his Father that he was sent here to do. That means going all the way to the cross, never taking a detour, never getting distracted, never getting off course. And because of that, he is risen and he is alive forevermore. But he had to go through the wilderness to get strengthened, to get purged, to be prepared. And we'll have wilderness moments in our life also. And in those moments, we can't despise what the Lord is doing. We have to learn how to submit unto him and trust him. And he will lead us out of the wilderness, and we will be stronger and more effective and a greater witness for his glory. Our roots will grow deeper. When you're in a dry and barren place, you have to establish the fact that I'm not going to be a tumbleweed Christian. I'm going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water. I'm not going to let everything come and toss me to and fro and get blown about in this life. I'm going to be stable. I'm going to be strong. And I am going to do something with my life that is pleasing unto the Lord. Well, Jesus comes out of the wilderness and he is now ready to begin to minister publicly. And on this road to the resurrection, he is going to encounter a lot of different people that you're going to discover today. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, in verse 23 through 25, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." And this is a summary of what happened everywhere that Jesus went. He was teaching, he was preaching, he was ministering to the masses. There were people's lives that were being impacted for good, and God was working through his Son, and momentum was building in the life of Jesus. Now, we can just read a few chapters ahead in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 9. We're going to pick up in the 35th verse. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field.'" So Jesus, when he was through the Galilean region, it says that he started another circuit through the cities and the villages, and he was doing the very same things. He was working and ministering in their synagogues, and he was teaching, and he was preaching, and he was ministering, and seeing people's lives changed. And this is a pattern everywhere that Jesus went: teaching, preaching, ministering. And notice the sequence in which it takes place. He taught, and he preached, and then he ministered, because people can only receive according to the knowledge that they have. So Jesus taught them the ways of God, and then he ministered to them, and God worked with him, and we can see the miraculous things that took place. And so it is today, that when the Word of God is taught, the incorruptible seed of the Word goes into the heart of the hearer, and God begins to do a miraculous work. And we're so thankful for the seed of the Word of God. But I'm also thankful that God confirms his Word with signs following. And for the lost, when they hear the good news of the gospel, they have faith to be saved. For those that are saved and they hear the good news about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they can receive the fullness of the Spirit. And the same in any truth, if those that are sick or infirm, when they hear the good news that Christ is still the healer, they can receive healing for their physical needs too. The emotional needs and the brokenness in the soul of a man or a woman can be met when the seed of the Word of God is received into their life. The engrafted Word is able to save or restore their soul. And thank God for the Word. Amen. And thank God that God is still watching over His Word and making it good in the life of those that believe. So Jesus was traveling this road to the resurrection, and He encountered many different types of individuals in the crowd. Not everyone was there necessarily to welcome or receive Jesus. There were those that were in the crowd that were just observing. And there were four categories of people that we can see that the Gospels talk about. There were those that were truly seeking. They had a hunger and a desire in their heart for the truth. And it brought them out of their comfort zones. It brought them out of the things that they were familiar with or comfortable with. And it brought them out into a public venue where they would be listening and they would be watching what Jesus was doing. There was another category of people that were genuinely committed to following Jesus. They went with Him from town to town and village to village, and they took a step beyond just seeking. They made a decision that they were going to be committed followers to Him. There were those that were in the crowd that were doubters, or they were skeptics, and then there were those that were sign seekers. And no matter who they were, regardless of whom Jesus encountered, He had compassion on them. He understood where they were, and He endeavored to meet them where they were at and to help them to get to the next place. And He is still wanting that to take place in the lives of people today. There are still these categories of people that are in our culture. And there are those that are seeking, and yet they haven't found yet, but they're longing and looking for something that has substance. They just haven't run into it yet. And so they keep looking, and they keep turning the pages, and they keep, you know, turning over every leaf, looking behind every tree, just in every way possible. There are people that are genuinely seeking. And the promise is to those that are seeking what? They shall find. They shall find. We're going to discover how that happens here in a moment. And there are those that are committed followers of Jesus, and they're faithful in their commitment to follow Him. And there's evidence of them being in that place in their life. There's still those that struggle with doubts, and they're skeptical, and they have a lot of questions. And then there are some that are just really, really testing and trying the Lord, and they want to see a sign, and they won't believe, and unless they see a sign, they make unrealistic and really unrespectful demands. And we're going to look at each one of these categories this morning. Let's first of all start with a seeker. A seeker is a person who is genuine. I mean, they're true. And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, it tells the account of a man named Nicodemus. How many of you have heard of this man named Nicodemus? Nicodemus was, it's an incredible encounter that Jesus had with this man. The time won't allow us to read all of the verses, but I want to highlight just a few. And John chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night," so he was the first Nick at night. "This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered, and he said unto him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said unto him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say it unto you, you must be born again.'" Verse 21. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus is one of the most personal and heartfelt and warm interactions in Scripture. There's others. A woman at the well falls into that category. She was also a seeker, but for this morning's study, let's just focus in on Nicodemus for a minute. A leader, a ruler, someone who was respected in the community, someone who already had an honorable reputation. You wouldn't think that they would be looking for anything else. It was almost as if, you know, they were on a bell curve and they had reached the pinnacle. You know, they had a good career, had a good reputation, were well taken care of, well established, and highly thought of. And even an individual in that position, you know, if they don't know Jesus, there's still a hole in their soul. And so it was with Nicodemus, very observational. He'd been listening to Jesus. He'd heard his messages. He recognized that he was a man that came from God because he saw the signs, he saw the wonders, he saw the miracles. And he was like, no one can do what you can do unless God is with them. And there was just this sincere, heartfelt hunger in his heart to know God. And Jesus began to give him answers to his questions. Questions that Nicodemus maybe didn't even know how to ask, and Jesus was answering unto them. And here is what he said. Nicodemus, I don't want you to stumble over this. I don't want to make this difficult. I'm going to make it easy as I can. You were born once, but you need to be born again. And you were born one time, and you have a physical parent, but you need to be born again, and you need to be born in the spirit. Your spirit needs to be recreated and reborn. And Nicodemus said, how can this happen? And Jesus said, you have to believe. This is the famous scripture. John 3:16 comes from the conversation with Nicodemus. God loves you, Nicodemus. He sent me into the world that you would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves everyone in the world. But he revealed himself to a seeker. And there's three things about a seeker that each and every one of us need to understand, because you and I are going to run into seekers on our road to the second coming. We're going to run into some seekers that are out there, because there's still plenty of them. And seekers usually come to us in a very respectful and a humble way. Nicodemus was not demanding. He was not disrespectful. He was very honoring to Jesus, and he addressed him accordingly. He says, I know you're a man of God, and I know that you come from God, and I recognize the things you're doing are from God. And that was a tone of humility and respect. Jesus picked up on it right away. We sense sincerity as people. Do you sense sincerity when people interact with you? I do. And you do too. So he was very respectful. When seekers are seeking, they ask thoughtful questions. They're not trying to be a smart aleck or a know-it-all. They're not trying to tout their into, you know, all the things that they know. They want to know what they don't know. A seeker wants to know what they don't know. And here's the key is, God said, if you call upon me, I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. There are things that we don't know, and we need to keep seeking until we know them. We need to keep asking. We need to keep knocking, because the promise is that God will reveal them unto us. But we have to be sincere. We have to be respectful. And this is the third thing I know about a seeker, is when they hear the truth, they receive it and they accept it. Nicodemus followed Jesus throughout the course of his ministry. You see him not only in John's Gospel chapter 3, you also see him in John's Gospel chapter 7. And then he was with Joseph of Arimathea, and after Jesus' crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went, and they took the body of Jesus down from the cross and prepared it in the linen cloths and put it into Joseph's tomb. So Nicodemus started off as a seeker, and he became what? A follower. He became someone who wasn't just a fan of Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus. He wasn't just, you know, interested in hearing what he had to say and what he had to do. He was interested in learning who he was so his life could be shaped. All right, the other group of people that we're going to run into in the crowd, who Jesus ran into the crowd on the way to the resurrection, are followers. Followers are people that are devoted to someone. And the promise to a follower is, if we follow Jesus, he will make us He will make us. Now, to the early disciples, he used the metaphor, I'll make you fishers of men. And what he was saying is, I'm going to use you for God's glory. Just like when you go fishing, you serve your whole community when you fish. You take care of people's needs and you provide something that's necessary to sustain them. In the same way, I'm going to make you valuable to everyone that you come into contact with so that you can help them to know the road and the path they need to take in order to have peace with God. Just like you're really good at fishing and take care of natural needs, I'm going to equip you to be able to reach people, all different kinds of people, and so that they can come to know of God's love. And so a follower will be shaped and transformed by the one that they're following. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, you're in John's Gospel, just turn back one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and let's pick this up now in the 24th verse. When Jesus saw, that he became sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible for men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus said to him, assuredly or truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Followers have made the decision that who they're following is more important than what they had previously. Now, it didn't say that they forsook their families. It didn't say that they disowned their families. What it said is they decided to follow Jesus. Their family wasn't someone that they showed disrespect towards, nor did they despise or show dishonor towards their family. But when they made a decision to follow Jesus, of course, you know the scenario that that can create within a family. Even within my own family, there was a season because I decided to follow the Lord that my grandfather, who was really someone who was beloved in my life, chose not to talk to me for over a year. And he was observational. He was watching me. He was frustrated and somewhat disappointed or even angry in me that I chose that path and not the path of being in the marketplace. He thought that I would have a better life and that I would be able to take care of my family if I was in the marketplace. And he was really concerned about me being in ministry. But I have discovered this, that when we follow the Lord and when you encounter people that are following the Lord, they have understood that the Lord is their shepherd. They shall not want, that he's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all they ask or think. It doesn't mean that we always get all the things that we want. It means that we get everything that we need and we have the means to do what we need to do for the glory of God, and that we won't fall short. So following the Lord has benefits. Here's a couple things about these men that we know that were in the crowd that decided to follow Jesus, and we're talking primarily about his disciples, is that when you follow Jesus, he helps us to stay in place, and that is we stay behind him. That he stays in the forefront and we stay in the background. And that's the only way that we can follow him. The one disciple that seemed to try to get ahead of Jesus more than any others was who? Peter. Peter tried to get ahead of the Lord, tried to give the Lord instruction, and even tried to keep the Lord from going on the road all the way to the resurrection. And notice the words that Jesus used when he was correcting Peter and addressing the spirit in which he was giving place to. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. See, here's the scenario with us is many times we just know what we know and we have our ways or the things of man in mind and we don't understand or know the things of God. But when you become a follower of the Lord, we do less forcing of a relationship. We place fewer demands. We learn how to respectfully and humbly just follow the shepherd through the course of our life. It doesn't always start that way, but it can sure end up that way. And for Peter, it sure did. Because one of the things that I admire and respect about Peter, there are many, many things, is that if you follow Peter's life through the book of Acts, and then you read the letters that Peter was inspired to write to the church, I don't think there's two more tender, warming, heartfelt letters given unto the church than 1st and 2nd Peter. And what happened to Peter as he followed Jesus, that he was transformed. We're shaped by the one in which we follow. And then the last thing every follower experiences is you have rewards now and you have rewards stored up for you in glory. Jesus said, no one's left everything to follow me. In this lifetime, I'm going to take care of them. And in the lifetime to come, the riches that are stored up for us, no eye has seen and no ear has heard. It hasn't even entered to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So there's seekers, there were followers in the crowd. And those people, you know, really make a difference as far as just the environment in a crowd. But there's also in this same crowd the next group of people, and that's skeptics. So as Jesus was teaching, preaching, and healing, going from town and village and doing the work of his Father on the road to the resurrection, he encountered skeptics occasionally. And a skeptic is a person who is double-minded, someone who is struggling with doubt. And the promise to the skeptic is, you can't serve God and money. You can't play both sides of the fence. You got to make a decision. And there was a man that Jesus met on the road to the resurrection. And this man was a father. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, it tells us some of his story. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And we'll just read, once again, a few verses here. And as I said, all of the notes, the entirety of the notes, and all of the scripture references, which are half I won't get to, are out in the foyer. So, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with him. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with him? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought my son to you who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they would cast it out, and they could not. And he answered him, and he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at his mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often thrown into both the fire and the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You can continue to read the rest of the account. Of course, Jesus was merciful, compassionate, ministered not only to the Father, but ministered to the Son. He was delivered, and God was glorified. And again, the people were amazed. So in this environment where there's a dispute, an argument that's taking place between the religious, those that were in authority religiously, and the disciples of Jesus, Jesus enters into their conversation and wants to know what's happening. And about that time, a man in the crowd interrupted everybody and said, hey, I've got a need here. And I brought this need to your disciples, and they were unable to help get this need met. And Jesus, recognizing that this man was in a posture and in a place where he had some faith, but he didn't feel that he had all the faith that he needed, stepped in and began to bridge the gap between where this man's faith was and where Jesus was going to do a miracle. So skeptics, when we think of a skeptic, I don't want you to think sometimes in negative connotation, because all of us have been skeptical at times. All of us have had our questions. All of us have felt like our faith has fallen short, or if we had more faith, then these things wouldn't be happening. All of us have been in that place before. And Jesus knows exactly where we're at. He sensed where this man was, and he began to try to help locate where his faith was so the man could use it once again. So endeavoring to minister to someone who is double-minded, struggling with doubts, and caught between whether his son can get help or whether his son can't get help, because that's where he was, he said to the Lord, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have mercy and help me. And this is what we know about the skeptic, is Jesus meets them where they're genuinely struggling. He meets them right where they are. Secondly, he begins to teach them, because faith comes by hearing. He took a few minutes and he said, with men, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And he brought him back to the place of getting his feet reaffirmed and reestablished in faith. And then he invited the man to use his faith. The man said, you know, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus hooked his faith up where that skeptic was, and his son was ministered to. Here's a great lesson for us who are followers or disciples of Jesus. There's times where we feel like we have to, you know, exert our faith, or we have to do something. Sometimes all you need to do is partner with someone who has some faith, add your faith to it, and Jesus does a miracle. I know that there's pressure sometimes where people feel like they have to perform, they have to prove, they have to do something. With the skeptics, you have to get them back, reestablished that, hey, let's get back in faith, and then let's apply our faith. And he encouraged a man, you apply your faith, I'm gonna do my part, and the need got met. So you may be in a place where you're wondering how it could happen, when it's going to happen, if it's going to happen, will it anything ever change? And Jesus understands that struggle, and he comes to you and he comes to me because he's still the same, and he ministers to the skeptic and he gets them back over into the place where their needs can be met. And then the last category of people that are in the crowd as Jesus is on his road to the resurrection, these are the sign seekers. These are individuals who test. They're demanding, and the promise in Scripture to a sign seeker is, you don't get a sign. You don't get a sign. You know, to the seeker, God's disposition is different. With the follower, his interaction is more personal. With the skeptic, he comes in and he bridges the gap. With the sign seeker, you're going to discover what happens when Jesus encounters a sign seeker, and it should happen in our lives too. So let's go to Matthew's gospel. You're in Mark. Go back one more gospel. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 1 through 4 says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. That last statement is one that is pretty sobering. He just left and he departed. And he left them to ponder and to think about what he had just communicated unto them. First of all, the difference between a seeker and a sign seeker is recognizable, isn't it? A sign seeker was testing. They were haughty. They were proud. They were disrespectful. They were rude to Jesus. And they were tempting him. And we don't tempt God. That's just turf we shouldn't travel on. We shouldn't put our feet on. And they were demanding. A seeker was not demanding. They were trying to discover. A sign seeker is wanting evidence. They want you to do something, to prove something, to make something happen. And we can't make anything happen. God does the work. We supply the faith and He produces the miracle. So, and then a sign seeker, even if they hear the truth, they're not sometimes willing to accept it or to change the path or the course of their life, because their pride is preventing them at the moment. But here is, once again, the good news about Jesus. Jesus doesn't give up on sign seekers. It didn't say He departed and never interacted with them again. But at this particular moment, He said what He needed to say, and He moved on, and He went to the next city and the next villages, because that was what He was called to do on His road to the resurrection. And when these sign seekers would show up in every crowd, and they did, because there were those that were in religious authority in every town, in every village, and they constantly were poking and prodding and demanding and testing Jesus, His response to them was always consistent and always the same. And He pointed them back to the Scripture. He pointed them back to the sign of Noah. And if they wanted to switch the category of moving from being a sign seeker to a seeker to potentially being a follower, then they would go back and they would read the story of Jonah. And the story of Jonah tells of a resurrection. It tells of after 3 days of a resurrection. And that was the sign that He wanted them to follow. He also told them who were demanding of a sign one time that if they were enamored with the beauty of the buildings that they had erected in their communities. And Jesus said, you know, all of those things are going to be destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left on top of another. And He said, an adulterous, a wicked generation seeks a sign. And He said, the sign that is going to be given to you, to this particular group of sign seekers, is that you'll destroy this temple, talking about His body, and in 3 days God will raise it up. So He's always referring to them about the resurrection. So let's not discount or give up on a sign seeker. Let's just point them back to the Scriptures. Because in pointing them back to the Scripture, they can see that God has given them multitudes of signs on the path. They just need to be paying attention to them. Years ago, E.W. Kenyon wrote a little mini book called Signpost on the Way to Success. Signpost on the Way to Success. What you and I need to do for a sign seeker is show them the signposts that have already been established, and they will find success if they're sincere. Don't give up on a sign seeker. If people that demand a sign or want a sign or expect a sign or they won't believe, just point them back. Point them back to the Scripture. And the Scripture will convince them and bring them over into a place where they can be a true seeker. So the religious leaders lacked 3 things. I think one is they lacked discernment. One, they lacked humility. And the third is they lacked being open or receptive or knowledgeable to the Scripture. Jesus told this same group of people, He said that you err in many ways because you don't know the Scripture and you don't know the power of God. So he wasn't devaluing them. He wasn't disrespecting them. He was just redirecting them. I want to say that again, because we do not have permission by Jesus to treat people rudely or disrespectfully or in an unmannerly way, no matter what category of people it is. There's a way that we're supposed to handle humanity because God loves each and every one of them. And we're going to encounter on the road to the second coming of the Lord these same categories of people. It's inevitable. You and I are going to run into them. I want to finish with one more statement about a sign seeker. After Jesus' resurrection, how many of the early church leaders were former Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes? If you read through the notes of Josephus, who was an early church historian, hundreds. hundreds. The book of Acts talks about multitudes of those individuals coming to faith in Christ. Now, they had a hard time giving up maybe some of their traditions or some of the things pertaining to the law, but that's why the letters to the church were written, to continue to further instruct them in the way of the new birth, the fullness of the Spirit, and who they are and what they can do because they're now new people in Christ. But on our road to the second coming of the Lord, when you encounter a seeker, wow, engage with them. Do the best that you can to answer their questions. Encourage them. When you find a follower, be inspired that there's people that still love the Lord and have left all and are taking up their cross and are following Jesus. Encourage them to stay on that road. When you reach and run into a skeptic, help them with their doubts and pray with them and believe God with them. Encourage them to get back in faith. And when you run into a sign seeker, point them back to the Scripture and encourage them to believe the signs that have already been given unto us. And you'll be serving the masses as Jesus served the masses. Don't belittle, don't devalue, don't make fun of, and don't degrade anybody. We're not given permission to do that as Christians. We're given permission to walk into the light and to love as we have been loved. So we will encounter these people. May the Lord move through us with compassion, and may we have discernment.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged or inspired you to God's best. If you have any questions about today's message, need prayer, or would like to learn more about Living Word Fellowship, please call 641-828-7119 or visit us at lwfknoxville.com.